Today we're continuing on with this study that we've been doing this summer. It's based on this book, really a study guide called Godspeed. And so maybe some of you have picked this up. It's by Matt and Julie Canlis. And it's asked, kind of the purpose of the study and the purpose of the book is to ask this really challenging question, it seems to me, of the Christian life, and that's this. What does a life lived in Jesus Christ look like? Like, we talk about being a Christian. We want to be followers of Christ. But what does that life look like in the everyday? Because the reality is, and you know this as well as I do, many things in our modern world make it easier in some ways to be a Christian, right? We have technology. We can access literacy, which we have a plethora of churches that you can go to. We have freedom of religion in this country that allows us to practice our faith. But the fact is that those things are incredible, but it still is really hard to actually live out our faith. It takes things that are hard for us to give, right? It takes patience. It takes slowing down. It takes focus. It takes practice. It takes what I would say maybe is the most important thing, intentionality. And that's the truth of it, isn't it? The fact is that when we talk about spiritual formation, we're all being spiritually formed one way or another, right? Everything that we do is informing and growing us in our spirit. But what's different about followers of Jesus, and I would guess probably every religion would say this, is that we want to be intentionally spiritually formed. We're not just being spiritually formed, because everybody is. We are wanting to be intentionally spiritually formed, right? We want our spiritual beings formed with a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify and enjoy God forever. And so to live at God's speed is this quest that we find ourselves on. It's a journey, and it's a practice, and that's what we're trying to study this summer. And so today we're going to be looking at a really important topic along those lines as we go through our study. And that's important to intentional spiritual formation, and that is the issue of identity, right? Our identity. Because where we find our identity matters, right? Where we find our true identity matters. And the beauty is that God provides us with an answer to true identity, and that identity is grounded in Him. We're going to see what that identity looks like today. Witness of Jesus Christ. We've heard Mark chapter 1, Amira read the first part of the passage. I'm just going to continue on with the passage. This describes a 24-hour period in the life of our Lord. It starts on the morning of the Sabbath day, and we heard that Jesus got up and went in Capernaum to the place of worship, much like we're here today in our place of worship. And it goes all the way through the day and into the wee hours of the next morning. And through this account, what we're seeing is the identity of Jesus at play. We're seeing who Jesus is and what Jesus is about. We see His identity at play. And so therefore, we're going to gather what our identity might be and how it might be at play as well. I'm going to continue on. This is verse 29, continuing on with a passage that Amira read for us. So let's hear God's word. Directly on leaving the meeting place, the synagogue, they came to Simon and Andrew's house, accompanied by James and John. Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed, burning up with a fever. They told Jesus. He went into her, took her hand, and raised her up. No sooner had the fever left her than she was up fixing dinner for them. Nice little perk. That evening, after the sun was down, they brought sick and evil afflicted people to him. The whole city lined up at his door. He cured their sick bodies and their tormented spirits. And because the demons knew his true identity, he didn't let them say a word. God's word. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You're our rock and you're our redeemer. We trust you today. We love you. And we give our full selves and our identity to you. In Jesus' name, amen. In 9 days, Christy and I are going to be doing that thing that every parent both dreads and is excited for at the same time, and that is sending our kid off to college. You think about college, think if you had a chance to go to college, think about the brand new, completely different experience that it was, and you have both hope and fear and dread at the same time. But in the process of getting her ready to go to college, in this thing that's so completely new, I was reminded back to one of my favorite parenting moments, not just with Clara, but with every baby that we've had and those in this world, and that's this, the time when you introduce them to solid food. That is by far maybe my favorite parenting moment. I want you to think about this for a second. When in your life do you have absolutely no frame of reference for something? Right? There's nothing, right? Everything we have, especially as adults or older children, we experience, we taste, we touch, we see, it's from this frame of reference, right? We may never have tried something, but it reminds us of something, right? That's where we get the phrase, tastes like chicken. I may have never had alligator, but it sure tastes like chicken. Right? We have this frame of reference that comes in our life. But think about this. Not for babies. Not for babies. Let's watch this clip really quick.
There you go. So it's a thumbs up for strawberries.
The internet's full of that stuff. You can just go look at it later. I love that, right? When you taste food for the first time, there's no frame of reference for them, right? It is something completely other. And when you feed them, you can see it. You can see it in their expression. You can see it in their eyes and their facial expression. It is something brand new. It is a completely brand new experience, something that you don't often get in your life. I love it. And our text today from Mark 1, it feels to me like the people who are encountering Jesus are experiencing something that is brand new. Yes, they have context. Yes, they're older. But this is something that they have never seen before. It's the Sabbath morning. They're in the synagogue where they've been every other Saturday morning. Remember, they worship on Saturdays. But this time, Jesus is there. And it is completely different. It is completely different. Two things, brand new. First was his teaching. And I'll put the scripture up on the screens. It says, they entered Capernaum, and when the Sabbath arrived, Jesus lost no time getting to the meeting place. He spent the day there teaching. They were surprised at his teaching. It was so forthright and so confident. No quibbling, no quoting, like the religion scholars. This is completely different for these people. Forthright, confident, not hiding anything, not hedging his bets, not covering his bases in case someone didn't like what he said. Jesus just spoke what he knew to be true, and he was confident, and it was his identity. It was identity that drove it. The second thing that's different is that he's confronted by the darkness, and I don't think we can take this seriously enough. Passage calls this afflicting spirit. We can put up the next slide. What is that Jesus is protesting? That is protesting Jesus, telling the truth about him, yelling at him because the spirit knows that Jesus is up against it. And when Jesus confronts the spirit and heals the man, the people go crazy. I love the way Eugene Peterson puts it. He says, "What is going on here? A new teaching that does what it says. He shuts up defiling demonic spirits and sends them packing." And it says, news of this traveled fast, as was soon all over Galilee. What just happened? A brand new experience. A new identity that they had never seen before. And it was this identity that made them want to see more. Right? In fact, at the end of the passage, I love that verse. At the end of the passage, it said, overnight, it said, the whole city lined up outside of his door to be healed. The whole city lined up outside of his door to be healed. They wanted their former lives healed. They wanted a new life, like the life that they saw in him. They wanted a new identity. And when they experienced the identity of Jesus Christ, remember, this is sort of his coming forth party. When they experienced the new identity of Jesus Christ, they yearned for that new identity for themselves. And that's as true today as it ever was, isn't it? We long for new identities. An experience that gives us something that we know is true, that we see anew with fresh eyes. But here's the problem. The problem is that we're often lulled, I think, into looking at ourselves, not with fresh eyes, but with false lenses. And those lenses are things that happen in our brokenness and that this world leads on us. Brennan Manning calls it our imposter selves. We love to lead with our imposter selves. And it starts very, very young. A while ago, I heard a story about this guy, Gordon McKenzie. He was a creative arts director for Hallmark Cards, and he told this great story. He's also an amateur metal sculptor, and he would go out to schools, and he would talk about his art to them and talk about what it means to be an artist, right? He's going out and serving in his schools. Went to dozens of schools over the years, and he said, every time I go, it's the same thing. It's the exact same thing. First, I go to the kindergartners, and I tell them, amongst other things, I'm an artist, he says, and I compliment them on all the artwork on the walls that he saw in the hallways. And then he asks them this, kindergartners, a show of hands, how many of you here are artists? And if you've ever been with kindergartners or preschoolers, you know the reaction, right? Every single one, hand raised, fist pumps, ooh, I'm an artist. But then he says as it goes on, first, then he's in the first grade class, and there's still a lot of artists, but maybe a little less fist pumps. But then in second grade, not everyone raises their hand. In third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade. And then he says, when I get to sixth grade, only two hands go up. And these kids who are kind of nervously looking around to see if anybody else will judge them. And so McKenzie asks these sixth graders, he says, I have a question for you. Where have all the artists gone? Did they all transfer out of the school? They were here in kindergarten. He says, I don't think so. I think it's something a lot worse. I think someone or something has told you it's not okay to be an artist. McKenzie said, if I do anything else today, this is what he would say in these schools, I want you to know it's okay. It's okay to be an artist. And you know, I think that's a great analogy for our lives of faith. I think we tend to kind of put on these, because of our wounds or other things, we tend to say that there's part of my spiritual life that I need to look a certain way or be a certain way, have a certain identity in order to survive and thrive in this world. But the opposite is also true, is really true, that we are each unique, beloved, creative people that God created us to be. That's our identity. But somehow we've decided that living with a lesser identity is what we deserve. We forget about it. We forget about what our true identity is. And we need to be reminded. Instead, what we know to be true and what the good news of the gospel is that God invites us to be something better, into something greater, something that gives us life, which is an identity grounded in God himself. And I think that is really what was so attractive about Jesus, right? That he was speaking and he wasn't having to hedge his bets and close the loop. He was being who God created him to be. It wasn't that he was the best looking or the greatest orator or the head of the debate team or the class president or the wealthiest or the most successful, all those other things that we build our identities around. It's that his identity was grounded directly in God. And what God knew about him is that he was a beloved son. And because of that, he could speak and teach without fear or trying to impress. He could touch and heal people even on the Sabbath, which he does here, right? Delivering this tormented man. He could show hospitality, caring for Simon's mother-in-law when he's asked, welcoming the sick and the tormented to be healed. In other words, he acted in ways that were completely different. It was like a first-time experience for these people. And people noticed and they wanted it. They saw something in Jesus that they wanted and needed in themselves. That was his identity grounded in the living God. Henry Nouwen has this great quote, an observation. It says this, we'll put it on the screen. Being the beloved constitutes the core truth of our existence. Not what I do for a job, not how I do on the soccer field, not how I am at home, not how perfect my family looks, not how anything else. Being the beloved constitutes the core of my existence. That is what our identity is meant to look like. And when we find it, we begin to see things that we've never seen before. When we own our God-grounded identity, the world around us is affected. Not only are we affected, but the world around us changes too. Do you want to know the best way to draw people into the God life? Right? Do you want it for your kids, for your family, for your spouse, for the people at your work, for the people in your school, whatever it is? The best way to draw people in is for you to live your true identity as God's beloved. When we do that, it is attractive and it draws people in. How do we do it? Well, I would suggest we do what Jesus did in this indicative 24-hour period of his life, because we just saw in Mark 1 kind of an indicative 24 hours, but we're going to see him do this over and over again, right? What is it? We proclaim our identity as the beloved. We proclaim ourselves together. In some ways, that's what we do in worship every week. That's why worship is so important. This is like spiritual chiropractic, right? We come and we're bent and we're broken. We don't know who we are, and we come and we're reminded of who we are and who God is and who God claims us to be. We work for the release of the captives, spiritual, physical, and otherwise. That's what a true identity looks like, grounded in God. We never get tired of welcoming the stranger. We let ourselves be interrupted, as Jesus was interrupted multiple times in this passage. We take on small things, like caring for the sick. And we take on big things, like the needs of an entire city. And we don't just do it once, but over 24-hour periods. It's a lifestyle of remembered identity, a lifestyle of remembered identity that we are grounded in the God who loves us and calls us his beloved. And when we do that, like Jesus, the world takes notice. But here's the thing to know. When we claim and live into that identity, we have to know it's not going to be easy. Most interesting part in this passage for me. Notice, did you catch this in both the passage that Amir read and the one that I read? Did you notice who actually recognizes who Jesus is? It's the evil spirits that recognize him. I'll put it up on the board, the two passages. It's the afflicting spirit and the demons who know what Jesus' true identity is, right? And they're not going to go down without a fight. Now, we don't often talk about evil spirits and such today, it seems. And it's true, we can go around giving the devil way too much power. But the testimony of Scripture, right, and Jesus, is that there are forces at work against God's kingdom that would prefer you and I to live lesser identities. Identities filled with shame and fear and personal pride, rather than as God's beloved children. And so when we stand into that true identity, we need to know there's going to be challenges. We see that in this passage, and we see that in the life of Jesus. And we should expect them. And maybe we should embrace them. One weekend at a church, the church I served in Wisconsin, we were doing some visioning as a staff and a session. And one of the normal questions, I'm sure you've all done this before in your work world, but the question was, hey, if this church wasn't here anymore, what would the community say they missed? right? We've all had that sort of question, or if your business isn't here, what would they say we missed? And it gets at the kind of the question of influence and what you're doing and what makes a difference. And the answers are usually filled with hope and resolve. But I'll never forget it. So one guy, my friend Chris, said, he raised his hand, and he said, you know, I think that's a great question, but here's the question I have. If this church was not here anymore, what would the community say? Thank God it's not here anymore. What does it keep reminding us of that we would just rather not deal with? You know, I think about that when I think about our identity as God's children, that like the evil spirits afoot in this story, we need to know that we're not welcome in the world at large in a lot of different ways. Saying we're going to stand up for the marginalized and the oppressed instead of just for ourselves. Giving our money towards God's work first instead of just my own personal pleasure. It's not popular. Ask our kids. Asking questions about our community. Like, is too much ever enough? And what might I be called to sacrifice for the good of others, right? Those are not popular questions. And yet they're at the core of our identity as followers of Christ. I think we often want to separate our spheres into spiritual and secular, but that is impossible to do. Our faith informs or needs to inform everything we do, how we live, how we vote, how we spend our money, everything. Otherwise, we are just living bipolar spiritual lives and not into our full identity as God's children. And so that's the question, friends. Where is our identity found? And where is your identity found today? Here's what we know to be true. In Christ, we are brand new creations. The old is gone, the new has come. And so we get to live into that new identity. We get to experience the new flavors of life for ourselves, but also for this world. And that is good news. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for this great passage of Scripture, and thank you for our Lord and for your witness to us, and how, Lord, your identity grounded in your Father was both refreshing and restorative and redemptive, and that is that identity that you want for each one of us. And so, Lord, in a world where that is not always popular, we pray for resolve and courage. But may we also pray for freedom and the satisfaction of seeing what that life looks like. And we pray for that for ourselves and for our families and for our church. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.